We're starting with the 31st chapter, or 31st verse in the 18th chapter of Luke. And I'll read through the 10th verse in chapter 19, beginning with verse 31. And he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered up to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon, and after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again." And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. And it came about that as he was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire what this might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he had come near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. And he entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give it back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost."
In this portion of Luke this morning, we have three incidents that all occurred on Jesus' way to Jerusalem. He has now set his face to go towards Jerusalem. And in going to Jerusalem, he knows why he's going, and that is to die. But the disciples are not aware of this. And so in verses 31 through 34, our Lord gives them a mini seminar in prophecy. Takes them aside and gives them a short prophetic seminar telling them exactly what is going to happen to the Son of Man when he arrives in the city of Jerusalem. And it's interesting as you look at this that you'll see that Jesus knew every minute detail as to what would happen to him when he finally made it into the city of Jerusalem. Nothing took him by surprise. He was not shocked. He knew where he was going. He was going to Jerusalem because every detail of his life, every moment of every day was under the direction of his Heavenly Father. And he knew it was now time that he began to move toward the city of Jerusalem. Secondly, he knew who was going to kill him, that it would be the Jews who would deliver him over to the Gentiles, and it would be the Gentiles who would carry out his execution. And as we read on in the book of Luke, we find out that's exactly what happened. That everything that our Lord said here would occur, occurred exactly as he said it would. He also knew, thirdly, how it was going to be carried out. That first of all, he would be mocked, according to verse 32. He would be mistreated as the Son of God. He would be spit upon. And after that, they would scourge him. and then they would kill him. And again, our Lord knew this in detail. It was carried out exactly as Jesus said it would later on when he faced these traumatic times. Fourthly, he also knew what the final outcome would be. In verse 33, he said, "On the third day, the Son of Man will rise again." Nothing took our Lord by surprise. As someone said, Jesus Christ was not a victim, he was the victor. And that's what we want to remind ourselves of when we look at this passage this morning, that Jesus Christ knew what he was facing. It did not just happen to him. He knew it was a part of God's plan for his life. But he heroically, submissively, voluntarily went to Jerusalem, where he would give up his life as a ransom for the many. Now, from this passage, we learn two things about our Lord, as I see. First of all, nothing took him by surprise. Secondly, nothing could detour our Lord from carrying out his ministry, knowing what would befall him in the city of Jerusalem. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but when I stop and think of this, here is our Lord knowing that he's going to be treated the way he was, knowing that he was going to be crucified, and yet in the final days he did not want to be pampered or treated like a king, but instead we see him unselfishly giving of his life, of his time, reaching out to people who were desperate as he was passing through the various cities and villages, and here we see him in the city of Jericho, reaching out to two desperate men who really needed him. He didn't want to be treated like a king. Willingly, he was going to the cross. In the meantime, regardless of what obstacles were before him, he was going to continue to minister and to reach out to people. And I begin to think of all of the things that hinder me from reaching out to others, all the obstacles, personal problems that keep us from really reaching out in ministry to others. We can learn something from the life of our Lord this morning. Now, C.T. Studd, who was a great missionary to both China and Central Africa, said, "Some like to dwell within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." That's where we see our Lord this morning. Not wanting to be comfortable, not wanting to be pampered, but wanting to spend his time with people in reaching out and bringing about change. Now, this is the seventh time that our Lord had taken his disciples aside, according to the Gospel of Luke, and told them of the forthcoming events of his mistreatment, scourging, crucifixion. The seventh time in Luke. You would almost think by this time the disciples would begin to catch on just a little bit as to what was to happen to him. But what's the reaction in verse 34? I don't know, the way Luke phrases this here, it's kind of phenomenal. Three times he says, "And they understood none of these things, and the saying was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said." I read that verse and I think, boy, the disciples must have been a little bit dense. Seven times now to have it explained to him, and this time more clearly than any other of the six times, and yet they still were not aware of what was going to happen to Jesus. You see, they pictured Jesus as the Messiah, the promised Messiah now to Israel, that he would be coming, and he would set up his earthly kingdom, and he was going towards the city of Jerusalem, where there he would proclaim himself to be king, and the multitudes would proclaim him to be king, and he would immediately throw off the Roman yoke and restore Israel to its position of dominance among the nations, and that they would immediately usher in the kingdom. They didn't see the suffering that lay ahead for our Lord, but he was very much aware of why he came the first time, to seek and to save that which was lost. The disciples just simply were not learning. Reminds me of young boys, four-year-old boys in a Sunday school class, and the teacher had been preparing them for the day when the pastor was going to visit and come in and drill them and ask them questions and see how much they'd learn. And so for weeks on end, she was preparing these four-year-old boys, and she took a little boy by the name of Benny, 4 years old, and she said, "Now, Benny, the pastor's going to come in and he's going to say, 'Somebody tell me, who made me?' And you're to answer, Pastor, God made me. And so for weeks she had drilled this little Benny to say, Pastor, God made me, in response to the question. And finally the inevitable day arrives and the pastor comes in before the young students and he'd asked them several questions and conversing with them. And all at once, right in the middle, he says, now I want somebody to tell me who made me. And there was just total silence throughout the classroom. Finally, a moment later, the pastor says one more time, I'm going to ask it one more time, who made me? And again there was silence. And finally some little boy says, Pastor, the boy that God made isn't here this morning. That's kind of the density here of the disciples. They just were not catching on to the fact that our Lord had these events laying before him, that death was inevitable and a must in God's plan for the world. Now, the way I want to deal with these two events this morning, both of them happen near or in the city of Jericho, according to verse 35 of chapter 18 and chapter 19, verse 1. We see a real contrast between these two men to whom Jesus reached out in the midst of his going to the city of Jerusalem. The first man was a blind beggar. I don't think you could get two men that were any more opposite than these two men were. A blind beggar by the name of perhaps Bartimaeus. Some believe this is the same event as is given in Matthew chapter 20 and Mark chapter 10. At any rate, he was blind and he was a beggar. He had two things, two big strikes against him. The second man, Zacchaeus, he was everything that the blind beggar wasn't. He had very good eyes. He also was extremely rich. So he represents everything that the first man does not. And yet, let's kind of look at these men and see seven different principles here of how our Lord reached out to both of these men, knowing that they were both desperate, even though obviously the blind beggar appeared to be more desperate than Zacchaeus, but our Lord knew differently. And he saw both men as being in a position of dire need, and he reached out to both. The first thing that I would like to say this morning is that our Lord reached out while in the normal course of his duties. He didn't have to go out of his way to find people who needed him. You'll see this in verse 37 of chapter 18. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And then on down in chapter 19 and verse 1, he entered and was passing through the city of Jericho. In verse 4 of chapter 19, Zacchaeus ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Our Lord was just simply going on with his plan to go to Jerusalem to die, and in the midst of it, he's passing through the city of Jericho. Now, those of us who were with Arnold, Marianne, and the tour this summer got to spend a little bit of time, a brief time, in the city of Jericho. There's the Old Testament city of Jericho, which is just a tell today, a tell that's extremely eroded over a period of time. There's the New Testament city of Jericho, which was built by Herod the Great. And this city, from what we are able to discern archaeologically, was a city that had some rather unusual buildings that were all in line with Herod's great building program for the country. It was also the place where Herod established his winter capital. Jericho is much lower in elevation than the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem can be extremely cool in the wintertime. And so Herod moved his capital down to a warmer climate in the city of Jericho. And so you can see how this city became a very important city. Along with it, there was a lot of wealth that came into the city in Jesus' day. Along with that wealth, which is predominant in the Middle East, there were a lot of beggars who found their way into that city. And so we can see how both the rich and the beggars would be in this city. And Jesus now is confronting both kinds of men as he's passing through the city. In the process, he just reaches out to each of these men who are desperate. And I guess the way I apply that to myself is, you know, as we're going through life, we don't have to seek out people who are desperate. You don't have to, at the place where you work, seek out people who are desperate. You're going to be confronted with people who have needs. Maybe sometimes we're not even aware of their needs, like the man Zacchaeus, and yet there is a need there. There's a loneliness there. There's a boredom about life. There's a concern about eternity, a concern about the future. I remember several years ago on the Dick Cavett show, I heard this, I didn't see it, but there was a man there, Paul Simon, who wrote several books and is an extremely well-known person and was becoming very rich. And Dick Cavett one day asked him over on the program, he said, does it really bother you to think that someday you're going to be extremely rich? And Paul Simon thought for a moment, he said, you know, that doesn't bother me in the least, but he said, one thing really bothers me, and that is, one day I'm going to die. And I heard it, that there was just, you could hear a pin drop throughout the studio, the TV audience, to come back like that. Well, you see, these are questions that plague every man, whether he's rich or whether he's poor. He's got a need. And our Lord just wants us to be open and sensitive to people. And as we're passing through life like Jesus passing through the city of Jericho, you're going to have all kinds of people that are going to come knocking on your door. And if you're sensitive, you're going to have an opportunity to lead these people to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. They need Him. And Jesus knew that this was the greatest need that both this blind beggar and Zacchaeus had. Secondly, our Lord reached out to all men, whether they were rich and influential or poor and powerless. Unimportant. He reached out to all of them. The blind beggar in verse 35, the rich tax collector in chapter 19 and verse 2. Our Lord saw no distinction. He reached out to both. You know, the church today that only caters to the wealthy, or the church today that only caters to the poor, is not really a church of Jesus Christ. A church has to be made up of all men, of all classes of society, or it's not truly a church that is operating within the attitude of our Lord, who reached out to all men. I heard a story recently about a fellow by the name of Sam Johnson in Fort Worth, Texas. Whether this is true or not, I doubt. But at any rate, Sam Johnson was bragging one day to a bunch of his cronies that he knew a lot of influential people, a lot of wealthy people who'd made it big in society. He said, I know several movie stars, and I know the President of the United States and the Vice President and several senators. And so finally, one of his old cronies decided that he was going to make him prove it. So he took his friend, Sam Johnson took his friend, they went out to Hollywood. He called Cary Grant, and Cary Grant said, come on over. And so they knocked on the door, and Cary Grant threw the door open. He says, why, Sam, you old rascal, I thought I'd never see you again. Come on in. He fed him steaks. They had a great time together. His friend was really impressed. They left the house that night, and he said, well, he says, I'm impressed, but I want you to prove to me that you know the President of the United States. So they got on the next plane. They flew to Washington, and sure enough, the President welcomed him. He opens the door to the White House. They gave him the red carpet treatment. And he said, Sam, you know, when I heard you were coming, I canceled a very important cabinet meeting that I had scheduled for today. And when they left the White House, the friend was really impressed. He said, I want to know one thing. Do you know the Pope? And he said, oh, sure, I know the Pope. And so they got on a plane and they went over to the Vatican. And they arrived in the square at the Vatican, and the square was just glutted with people. And Sam Johnson said, now, you know, he says, I can see that there's no way that the two of us are going to be able to make it up there to see the Pope. So he said, I'll tell you what, you stand back here, and when you see two men show up out there in the balcony, you're going to know that one of them is me. And so a few minutes later, well, all at once, two men show up on the balcony there at the Vatican, and this friend stands back in the background, and he noticed this little Italian fellow standing next to him, and heard that he was speaking English, and so he asked this Italian friend, he says, tell me, who are those two men up there in the balcony? He couldn't see them very well. And so the Italian, he looked up there for a moment, he squinted, and he said, well, I see two men up there. He said, the one in the with the crown on and the red robe, he says, I don't know who that is, but that guy next to him, that's Sam Johnson from Fort Worth, Texas. You know, a lot of people really love to cater to the influential and the powerful. But Jesus didn't want to do that at all. He really wanted to reach out to all men because he recognized that all men have a need for him. Now, Zacchaeus was a rich tax collector. He was the chief, as you notice in verse 2, chief tax collector for the whole city of Jericho, perhaps, and had several tax agents, collectors, who worked underneath him. And consequently, Zacchaeus was able to make a tremendous amount of money in order that, in such a way that Luke says he was rich, which means he had a lot going for him, but yet he had a need. The third thing we want to say about our Lord's method this morning is that he reached out to all men, knowing that some needs of some men are more visible than others. Now, as you compare these two men, you'll notice that this blind beggar obviously was a man who had a need. Here he is sitting along the roadside, and he hears this multitude going by in verse 36, and he begins to inquire as to what is happening. He can't see. He hears this tremendous multitude. There's a lot of excitement and enthusiasm in the air, and he wants to know what's going on. And so in verse 38, he cries out when he finds out that it's Jesus of Nazareth who's passing by. He cries out for the Lord to have mercy on him. Here's a man who is in need, and he wants the attention of our Lord. But notice the difference here. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, in verse 3, just sort of moves along, not wanting to be noticed by the crowd. In verse 3, he's trying to see who Jesus was unable to because of the crowd, for he was very small in stature. And so he crawls up into a sycamore tree, and a sycamore tree tends to be a very leafy tree with a lot of branches built low to the ground, so it'd be very easy for a man to crawl up into that tree and not even be noticed by the crowd, sort of peeking out from the branches and the leaves. Zacchaeus, I picture here as a guy who just didn't want anybody to know that he was really looking out, trying to get the attention of Jesus. In fact, I'm not even sure if he knew that he wanted the attention of Jesus. He just wanted to see what was going on. So the needs of some are more visible than the needs of others. But Zacchaeus was just as desperate, just as lonely, just as much in need as this blind beggar, and Jesus, as the Son of God, knew that both likewise had needs. I saw a bumper sticker this past week on a car that went flying around me, and sometimes you'll see a bumper sticker that'll really catch your attention, and this one did. And I guess I was kind of thinking right at the time about, you know, some of my problems, how little they are. And, you know, you always begin to think that your problems are greater than everybody else's. And you tend to look, if you're poor or if you don't have a lot of means, you tend to look at the rich man and just be a little bit envious and think, well, he doesn't know what it is to live like I do. And here this guy goes flying around me. It was quite a nice car. I don't remember the kind of car, but it was a nice car. And on the back, on the bumper sticker, it said, "Cheer up, we're fighting the same battle." And I thought about that for a while. You know, as I would look at that guy, if his car represented his lifestyle and his problems, and he didn't have much, but yet down inside that guy was fighting the same battles that I'm fighting. We're all fighting the same battle. Whether you have a lot of money or whether you don't have any money, you're fighting the same battle. There's a need down in here. Because man cannot find rest, he cannot find peace in his heart until he comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord of his life. And so there's a need there in the life of Zacchaeus. That song that goes, "Lonely voices crying in the city, lonely voices sounding like a child, lonely voices come from busy sidewalks, people too disturbed to stop just for a while. Lonely voices, do you hear them? The cities are full of them. The countrysides are full of them." And Jesus saw both men as having a need. Fourthly, Jesus reached out knowing that all men do not respond to the same approach. I really love the way our Lord deals here with this blind beggar in verse 38. When the beggar finally gets his attention in verse 39, "Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" And finally, in verse 40, Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him, and when he had come near, he questioned him. And notice the question that Jesus asked the blind beggar in verse 41. "What do you want me to do for you?" How does that strike you? I mean, I wonder, why did our Lord ask a question like that? To me, it would have been kind of obvious if here's a guy that doesn't have any sight, and he's begging, he's reaching out for money, and he says, and then I turn around and I say, "What would you like for me to do for you?" Why do you think Jesus asked that question? Well, you see, this man had two needs. And for most people that would pass by this man, he would only reach out his hand and ask for money. But it's quite obvious from the way that this man is crying out to Jesus that he knows there's something special about Jesus. That maybe he can give him something other than money. And so Jesus gives him an opportunity here by asking this question to return with a statement of his own faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Anointed One of God. So Jesus asked the question just to give this man an opportunity to express confidence in who Jesus really is and bring him to faith in himself. So he says, "What do you want me to do?" And the blind man says, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." That's a big question. That's a big wish, a big desire. But we somehow feel from this man, from this passage, that he had the faith to believe that Jesus could meet that wish, that desire. He expressed confidence in him as Lord. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, look how our Lord approaches him in verse 5 of chapter 19. Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was. He looked up and he saw Zacchaeus and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." You notice the difference here? Our Lord doesn't even wait for Zacchaeus to seek him out. Jesus doesn't wait for Zacchaeus to cry out, "Lord, I need you." He goes right to the heart of the problem. He reaches out to Zacchaeus because he recognizes that he's a man who has a great need, but he isn't going to verbalize it or respond in the same way that this blind beggar would. And so his method is different with each one. That's why a canned approach never works when it comes to witness. That's why the best thing that you can share is your own faith in Jesus Christ and your personal testimony and where you've been. And as people get a glimpse of where you've been and where you are now and what's happened in your life, that's going to have more impact than sharing any kind of a canned approach with them. Every man is different. Every man responds differently. So Zacchaeus and the blind beggar responded differently. Now, fifthly, Jesus reached out with the sole purpose in mind of bringing each man to faith in himself. Did you notice that? Jesus very tenderly works with this blind beggar and with Zacchaeus, and his whole purpose in mind is to bring them to faith in himself, who he is. Look in verse 41 and 42. "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, I want you to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Now, just a casual reading through this verse, we might be inclined to think that the only thing this man received was physical healing. But the word "well" here in the Greek refers to a spiritual wholeness now. This man has a new dimension in his life that he didn't have before. All because Jesus had brought him to that point of faith in himself. And now he's a new man from within. He's just a different person. And Jesus knew that he would be different and his whole life would change and he would have this added dimension if he just was able to bring him to faith in himself, which is what he did. Same thing happens with Zacchaeus down in chapter 19 and verse 6. "He hurried, came down, and received Jesus gladly." Now, we don't know what went on behind those closed doors in Zacchaeus' beautiful mansion out near the country club in Jericho. But we do know one thing, that Zacchaeus comes to faith in Jesus Christ because his life is changed, and he gives ample evidence of that change as we see it down in verses 8 and 9. Which brings us to my sixth point, and that is that Jesus reached out always with the thought in mind of bringing about a positive change within the character of each man. He always reached out with that in mind. He was satisfied with nothing less than change from within the heart of each man that he encountered. Look in 42 and 43. "Receive your sight, your faith has made you well." Notice how this man was changed in verse 43. Three things are said. Number one, he began following Jesus. I don't know if you really get the feeling here, but here's a man who before could do nothing but sit in a definite place and beg to those who came along. But now, he's able to get up and follow Jesus. He has eyesight. He has faith in who Jesus is. And he comes out with a whole new purpose in life. I mean, this man is changed. He's got a new force at work in his life. He's a different person. Secondly, instead of sitting by the road and begging, now he's using those same lips that he used to beg in order to give praise to God. Instead of being on the receiving end, he's now on the giving end, just as Zacchaeus, who before was interested in getting, now becomes very interested in giving. Or like Matthew, the rich tax collector back in Matthew chapter 9, who before his conversion was only taking from the people, and then we see him throwing a big banquet in his own house after his conversion because now he's interested in giving out. And that's the real indication that a man has been born again, and he's no longer on the receiving end, but he's on the giving end. He wants to give and give and give and give without any thought of getting anything in return. And that's how Zacchaeus is affected. That's how the blind man is affected. No longer a beggar, he's now one who's expressing praise to God. And thirdly, notice that all men felt the influence of what happened to each man. All men. Zacchaeus, or the beggar, when the people saw it, they gave praise to God. With Zacchaeus, he comes out, he has a new attitude towards money. And everybody sees that Zacchaeus has been changed. He's a new person. You know, there's only three attitudes that you can have towards money. The first one is, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to get it. That's probably the general attitude today of most of the business world. What's yours is mine, and I'm going to get it. And so we're bombarded by TV advertisements, newspapers, you know, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to get it. One way or another, I'm going to seduce you to buy what I have. That was the attitude of King Ahab back in 1 Kings chapter 21, where he falls in love with Naboth's vineyard. And in order to have that vineyard, he has to have Naboth murdered, which Jezebel carries out very craftily. The second attitude regarding money is, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. That was the attitude of the two rich men that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 12 and Luke chapter 16. This rich man who had more than enough, but he wouldn't even allow the crumbs from his own table to be given to Lazarus the beggar. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to hoard it up and I'm going to keep it. And that perhaps was Zacchaeus. Until his conversion. And then there's the third attitude, and that is, what's mine is God's, and I'm going to share it with others. That's Zacchaeus now. Verse 8. Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'm going to give to the poor. From here on, 50% of everything that I have, I'm going to give it away. And furthermore, Lord, anyone that I have defrauded of anything, I'm going to go over and above what the law demands, which was a whole plus one-fifth, and I'm going to return that man fourfold, four times over what I took away from him. Do you believe this man was really changed? He was. He was a changed man. He has a new heart, a new attitude, even towards his own possessions. Finally, we see Jesus reaching out because this was his foremost purpose in coming the first time. Verse 10 of chapter 19. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. All men are lost. The world is lost. Jesus came to seek out and to save that which was lost. The same word that's used over and over again in Luke chapter 15. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Our Lord going out to seek them until He finds them. And the thing that we have to realize is that the closer we get to the heart of our Lord in fellowship with Him, the more we're going to feel His heart pulse for a lost world. the more we're going to share that same burden with our Lord, the fellowship of His sufferings, and feel the concern and the compassion for humanity that He felt, the more we become like Jesus, the more committed we will become to a lost world. You know, Leighton Ford says something in one of his books, which I think is really good, especially for you who are football fans today. He likens the church. He said, "I think sometimes the church resembles nothing more than a holy huddle. Those who are on the field seem to spend most of their time in the huddle. Some seem to have forgotten the plays and the aim of the game. Some like the coziness and safety of the huddle. I mean, after all, nobody ever gets hurt in the huddle." Isn't that really kind of a picture of the church today? We love our cozy little huddle, getting together on Sundays, getting together in homes during the week. And it's a great thing, and it's needed. The football team has to have its huddle. And it's only having its huddle in order to regroup strategy and encourage one another and go back out for the next play. Let's never forget our aim, why God has saved us, in order that we might go out and seek and save as well those who are lost, that we might feel the same concern that our Savior felt and be going out to a lost humanity. That's what's going to count 100 years from now. How well are you playing the game, or are you still in the huddle? Are you out there on the front lines? Do you feel that compassion, that concern for humanity? Does your heart beat for others like our Lord's heart beat for others? Are you sensitive to people like this blind beggar, Zacchaeus, with their needs? Do you see people as being desperate? Are you willing to reach out? Let's pray this morning, and as we close in prayer, I would just like to address something to those of you who maybe have never really trusted Jesus Christ. You're here this morning, and maybe you're like Zacchaeus. You've got a lot of this world's goods, but there's an emptiness. You've discovered, like King Solomon, that all is vanity, all is useless, all the striving under the sun has really not brought you happiness and peace within. Would you be willing just to admit in your own heart this morning that there's a need there and reach out to our Lord? You know, there's an encouraging thing in this passage, and that is that our Lord always hears the cry for mercy. That's a cry that He'll never pass by. He told us that back in Luke chapter 17 when He gave us the parable of the publican and the Pharisee, and how the publican said, "Lord, just be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "That's the man that went down to his house justified." He always hears that kind of a prayer. Would you be willing to pray this morning, "Lord, be merciful to me. Reach out to me. I'm reaching out to you this morning." Or maybe you're like the blind beggar. You just face nothing but darkness everywhere you turn. Death is written on everything that you do. Nothing seems to be going right. You've reached the end of the line. You're crying out for help. Jesus Christ can meet your needs this morning as well. I encourage you right now in faith to turn to Him. I don't know about you, but Christian friend, this really convicts me this morning. How much time I spend in the huddle, how little time I spend out in the game of life, reaching people for Christ. Maybe the Lord's convicted you on that this morning. I would just encourage you to talk it over with Him. Let this become a priority in your life once again. Father, we pray that You would use Your Word to speak to us. even as we leave this building today. May our own hearts be encouraged to get out of the huddle, get out in the field, and begin to play with a new determination, with a new enthusiasm, a new strategy. We'll never forget to be reaching out to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.